are Redemption Church. As you listen to this message, we pray that it touches your life and reveals a God of love and grace.
Good morning, you sweethearts of the Lord. Amen? Yeah, I love to be here. I love to be with you guys. When I walk around here, I understand there has been some Dutch influence in the past in this country. I can be myself. You guys are very straightforward. I can just talk what in other countries and cultures they call blunt. I can just do that here. I can be that here. By the way, I just love your band. Where are the guys? Where are you guys? Are they still in the house? Ah, there. They're really cool, man. And you know what's everywhere the same? Wherever I come, the guy who plays the bass, that is always a typical guy. I don't know why, but the thing around the neck, they always keep it short. It's like it's higher. You know, they see the guitars. And the bass is like this. But you have a very special one. Because normally they refuse to sing. But this one, I saw him singing Amazing Grace. No, I think it's amazing what's going on. What's happening within in just a bit more than a year. What the Lord did in this church. And that all has to do with what your senior pastor really loves. And that's grace. That's the true character and nature of God. God is gracious. And the first service, we looked at how good God is towards us. And he doesn't want us to perform first before he gives us something. So he's not more fond of us, for instance, when we behave good. That's a concept which all creeps under our skins, that to be blessed, you first need to walk the walk, or you need to persevere in faith, and then God will do something. Like God would respond to how we behave or what we do. And that's not true. God is so good. We saw this morning. He is so good. He wants to show that, and our response to that makes it happen. Yeah. When we see his love, our heart is just changing. Amen. And that does the job. Amen. So we receive first, then we walk. And that's how he is. You know, God saves after his character. Who know God is love? So God decided to save us. He just made the decision, I'm going to save humanity. Because they're my children and I'm like I'm lost them. So I'm going to save them. But who realizes that when God starts a job, when he starts to do something, when he makes a plan for salvation, he does it as God. Yeah? When my wife goes out to shop, I'll know what she'll be doing. Because I know her. You know, when she walks through a street, when there's a store with shoes, she will stop. Why? That's how she is. Next door, bags. Oh, that's such an other hidden thing that once you get married, you realize, oh, what did I get into? Shoes and bags. These are these. So, when we realize, you know, when you let me preach, it'll be always a bit of Bible study in it. Why? That's how I am. But now God is love, and he decided to save us. Who realizes that the plan of salvation is perfect? Sending his son, sending Jesus, the work at the cross where Jesus ended up saying, it is finished, that we were really saved. What this church is called redemption, that is really happened. We've been redeemed. To the uttermost. You know, God cannot just save you like a bit. He saves as God. And he's love. And he's unconditional love. So we are so saved. And this service, I wanted to talk about, okay, knowing that, knowing God loves me, all is good. I want to show, but then how do you deal with challenges? Because a few days being here, I realized this is a country of faith. You are faith people. You love faith. Only faith can become a work. Faith can become a struggle. Faith can become the concept, there is a challenge in my life. Oh boy. Oh no, there's a solution. God asked me to believe Him for doing something about it. God asked me to believe Him. And then when I believe long enough, I'll get the breakthrough. But that's, in fact, again, a concept of works. We first need to do something. We need to prove something. And then God will act. And He doesn't want that. Now, faith exists. Faith is awesome. But faith should be effortless. It should be received from God. And I wanna look now. Okay, but then what if, when there's a challenge? You guys have challenges in your life? Okay, in Holland, man. But I realize here, same everywhere. Huge challenges. And when you become a Christian and you hear God is good and He loves you and all the promises are yes and amen, we often have this understanding like, oh, is it really true? And then we look at our lives and then we start doubting. Does God really love me? Are really all the blessings yes and amen? Because it's like I seem to see the opposite in my life. And sometimes, like Pastor Josh says, hell breaks loose. It's like whatever promise I can think of, I see the opposite. It's not that I don't see it, I see the opposite. Now, of course, when you become a Christian and when you become to know God is a loving God and He wants you to have it all as a inheritance. He just wants to give it to you all. We only need to learn to receive. Once we get to know that, the devil comes and he's going to try to make you think differently, saying, no, this message is too easy. It's dangerous. You see, it doesn't work like that. You see. People also come to me as a pastor, of course, not here. You guys all behave well. And when there's questions after the service, there's always Pastor Alan. And then people come to me and say, yeah, but you told me God loves me, yeah. And he made me an heir and he wants all the promises to be yes and amen for me. But look, what's all going on? And that is a reality. But I want to help you with that. I want to help us with that because it's also still in my life. But then at the end of this service, we're going to deal with stuff. We're gonna face the enemies in your life. And believe me, they're already scared now. I'm announcing now to you, your problem has a problem. It pretty much sucks to be your problem today. Yeah? Let's do that. Let's first see why I believe in grace. First picture of my family. Now, come on, when you see this, you must be like, now we know why this guy believes in grace. I mean, me looking like this, having a woman like that. Isn't that grace or is that grace? The middle one is Cody. She's from Romania, my wife. And she expected kids with brown eyes. Because when the mother is dark and she has brown eyes, she should be the stronger one in genetics. So the kids should show up with brown eyes. Well, I appear to be the man in the house. I wouldn't dare to say that when she was here, but it's Amber and Megan. Cute, huh? So we've also been on this journey. You know, I have a background as a non-Christian. Cody is a true Baptist, a Romanian Baptist. So we had our challenges to find our way with God and how do things work. But when we got to know Pastor Prince, one thing was clear. We got to know we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And whatever we still struggle with personally or in our marriage towards each other, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And all our messing up doesn't separate us from God anymore. Now, this is a big thing in warfare. If you get attacked, if you're under attack, you need to know that you cannot be separated from God. You know what's our favorite chapter? Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. But how does the chapter end? No separation. And in between, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? But what he actually tries to explain, if God is for us and we get into trouble, who can successfully be against us? It will lose. But then we often don't manage to let God be for us. And I'll explain how. What's happening on our inside. Now we go to a part from Acts. Acts 9. Then Saul, still breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and requested from him letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So that if he found any following this way, this is about the followers of the way, that's how Christians were called, if he could find them, whether men or women, he might bring them to Jerusalem in chains. Now as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, question. Can we go back to the first slide? And then Saul, still breathing out threats and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. Next sheet. And the Lord said, I am. Who was he persecuting? The disciples. But when Jesus looks from heaven and he starts talking about it, what does he say? You're persecuting me. If you are God's child. I hear people laughing. Yeah, this is really fun. This is really fun. Because whatever, do you think the disciples of the Lord didn't have mistakes at that time? Or they were like without sin or no struggling anymore? Or don't you think they had unbelief? Sometimes that they were wavering in their faith, that they were fearful. Do you think? Of course. And does it make any difference to Jesus? It's his soul. Stop this. Why are you persecuting me? Huh? Who are you, Lord? It's me, Jesus, to be clear. So any believer, and Jesus looks from heaven, he doesn't see you just like you when it comes to the enemy. Now, you are your unique you towards the Lord. You can cultivate your relationship with him, because that's this line. And that's secured forever, and in there you have your personality and you're growing. But now we turn towards the world and towards enemies and to whatever. At that time, Saul was still an enemy. Later on, he says, I persecuted the church. But he also explained that the church was equal to Jesus' body. Where do you think he got that? His theology. Paul stick his head up in heaven. He says, wow, does it look like that down there? When it comes to enemy, Jesus doesn't see his children anymore. He says, no, that's me. You are one with Christ, completely, inside out. Completely one with Christ. And nothing can change that. Nothing. Not your stupid behavior. Are you telling us we have stupid behavior? I have stupid behavior. Ask my wife. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing can separate you from Christ. Why? There is therefore now no condemnation. That's why Paul also says in Romans 8, we are therefore conquerors in all these things. Amen. Through him who has loved us. Now this is the key of warfare. Just rest in his love. Amen. Don't be put to doubt. Does God really love me? Look what's going on. No. You cannot be separated from him nor from his love. If you rest in his love, if you learn to rest in his love, God will deal with the enemies. Who dealt with Paul? Saul at that time? Jesus. Wow. This is also for us. Now we're going to look at the picture. And that's coming from the Old Testament. But therein you can see what's all happening. And what's also happening in us. Because don't feel ashamed if you have problems. And if you're full of fear. If you say, oh, am I going to make this? But we're going to learn to believe after the character of Jesus towards us. It's going to be easy believing. You know, as a church, you guys were wondering, what are we going to do? Because we're growing. And when it grows a bit more, and this is the quiet time, around now, December, it's like a quiet time. But next year, you'll be growing. And now I got into the team, and the team was tired. You know, it's been busy months and with the kids' service. And then your senior pastor came up with the action, like bring generosity to the street. And then there's another action next week. And there was already, you know, you're moving, you guys. But then the team, the leading team, can get tired. Now, if God would give more growth, and that would mean going to a third service, you know, Jesus wouldn't do that. You know why? He loves the team too much. He's not like, I'm going to give growth and it's cost you. It's on behalf of you. You have to pay the price. It doesn't work like that. Then he rather gives a new building where you all fit in. You know, we have to learn that we believe based on God's character. And now fighting enemies, if you just saw my children, imagine something attacking them. Do you think I want these sweet little girls to grow up like soldiers? That they know how to beat the enemy? I'd rather think of something simple for them. You know, God loves simple things. We just had the supper. Then we always think, what can they do? It's so beautiful what Pastor Prince says. He says, what can a small piece of bread do? And a little cup, what can it do? He says, well, look at the fruit in Genesis, what that did. Little bite. Small bite. The whole world fell in sin. Now, what do we believe if Jesus says, here is my body, I'm the tree of life. Little bite, small bite. But what can that do? God loves simple solutions. Now, we're going to look at David and Goliath. That is such a funny story. That is so much fun what's going on there. Not the first 40 days, but how it ends. Let's read a bit. Let's first see how a problem in our lives presents itself. We go to 1 Samuel 17. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a buckler of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. This is how our problems present themselves. Whether they're financial, whether they're disease, they come to you and they say, look, I'm a champion. I am big. I'm your problem. And I'm big. I'm bigger than you. My weight is enormous. And what I bring with me, it's so much trouble, I cannot even carry it on my own. So I have helpers to bring more trouble to your life. That's how a problem presents itself to us. Anyone here who is so sensitive on the inside that you see something showing up, you think, oh no, help. You know, forgetting that the Lord has risen from the dead and that kind of stuff, you know. Immediately, I can be like that, especially when they come like in groups. It's like they never come alone. They always come like with a bunch. And if they're not big, they make themselves big. Or I make them big on my inside. You know, you start to study the problem. What was it again? What was with that problem? How much did the spear weigh? Oh, wait. It says first about the beam. What? The size of a tree? You know, that's how our problems present themselves to us and how we let them come big on the inside. Now, let's see, because now the problem starts talking. Now it gets more fun. He took up his position and in a loud voice said to the armies of Israel. Now, then he starts a whole talk about, you are Saul's slaves. I'm a Philistine, like I'm free. You know, you're just nothing and I'm big. And then he goes on a bit. And then he says, and the Philistine said, I have put to shame the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man so that we may have a fight together. And Saul and all Israel, hearing those words of the Philistine, were troubled and full of fear. Now, so then there this problem comes. And then you have it a bit longer than a day or a week. And till then you only saw the problem. And then it got bigger because you meditated on it. Any meditation here? People love to meditate. Yeah. And then it starts speaking to you. And it says, I come to put you to shame. You are going to lose. And it's shouting so loud. It takes position where you can actually see it very well. Who knows that when there's a problem, like you try to turn away from it, but it's like all day it puts itself in your face. The thought keeps on coming back. Oh yeah, that was going on. And then it shouts, and it shouts loud. And it says, I come to put you to shame. You're going to lose this. You are not able to deal with me, for I am simply bigger. And when they hear it, like the whole army of Israel. Now, here I'm going to show you a little problem. You know what Saul and the army did? They took his words. They heard him speak, and they accepted that. Yeah, we are the armies of Israel, and you come to put us to shame. And it all seems to be true, you know? But they took it. They said, okay, yeah, we can see it. We can hear it. This is the situation. This is reality. And they pulled back. Now, we go on a bit further. This is not the same day, but this happened for 40 days. Every day the king came out, positioned himself, and it was like a strange situation. Because at one point David comes, he got from his dad some bread and cheese and stuff, and he said, bring it to your brothers. The brothers from David were fighting in the army. And David was just a shepherd boy. He was too young to fight. But his dad sent him to the army anyway. To bring bread and cheese and stuff. So to a Dutch, you know, that speaks bread and cheese. So forgive me for saying that two times. And and he went there. And what's happening is that David arrived there. And then the army of Israel went to go in position shouting army noises. Imagine every day they turn around from seeing and hearing Goliath and going back like... going to the toilet, probably. But every day, again, they start shouting, yeah, we're going to fight, we're going to war. And then David arrives, and he brings his stuff to the guy from the kitchen. And then Goliath is there again for the so many days saying the same crap. And while he was talking to them, the fighter, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out from the Philistine line and said the same words in David's hearing. And all men of Israel, when they saw him, went in flight, overcome with fear. Can you imagine going with war shouts to the front? Yeah, seeing the guy. And the man of Israel said, have you seen this man? So it's hearing, seeing. Have you seen this man? Clearly has come out to put shame on Israel. And David said to the man near him, "What will be done to the man who overcomes this Philistine and takes away the shame from Israel? For who is this Philistine, a man without circumcision, that has put shame on the armies of the living God?" David had a bit of a different approach of the whole thing. It's not the armies of Israel. Later on, talking to the Philistine, David says this. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, which you have put to shame." Pardon me? The Israelites thought, "We are being put to shame. Goliath said, I come to put you to shame." And they believed it. But what's the difference with David? He says, that's not the army of Israel. Let's go back to the former one. "For who is this Philistine, a man without circumcision, that has put shame on the armies?" Is it the army of Israel? It's the army of the living God. And when he confronts Goliath instead from running away, he says, "You put to shame God. Are you crazy?" Imagine, and a small boy and that big giant. But it's like David didn't see how big the guy was and how impressive his words were. It's like, yeah, that can all be. But man, do you realize who you're talking to? This is the armies of God. How much does it sound like when Jesus says, "Hey, it's me whom you're persecuting"? So David had the perspective of heaven, and he didn't let himself be drawn out of that. He knew how God sees. I also think he knew scripture, you know, because Goliath said, "Hey, I'm going to fight your men. I'm going to fight your men. And if I win, or if you win, we're going to be working for you. But when I win, you will be our slaves." So it was not just the fight they were fearing. They also thought, when we going facing this fight and we will lose, after that, we're their slaves. But you know that God had made a law when he got Israel out of Egypt. When he got Israel out of Egypt, he said, "These are my people. This is my people. Let no one make them slaves. You shall fear the Lord your God." So the fear of the Lord there was, you don't make my people slaves. So it was impossible in the first place, the proposition Goliath made. Now we get to the right fear of the Lord. You know, Paul says in Romans 8, God is for us. What if you are the enemy? Okay, I'll do it in soccer terms. Or what's here, cricket? What? Both. Okay, you're playing in God's team. Who wants to be the enemy? Who wants to be playing against the team with God? In Barcelona, they would say, "Hey, that's, we have the..." God is on our side. And actually, we're even one with him. Now let's look how David literally finished it, because he doesn't expect to fight. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin.'" This is how the problem comes, with all the strength of the world. All what makes us fearful. Whoa, this is a financial problem. I cannot be this. You know, the bank is stronger than me. They have a word over me. I cannot fight this disease. Even healthcare says, no, this is killing. You know, whatever the world has, what we normally give strength to, what we give weight to. He says, you come with all of that. It's true. And he came with all of that. But then he says, he doesn't say, "Oh, you stupid with your spear. Oh, you dumb. How can you come with me with a sword?" He doesn't say that. He said, no, that is true. That is true. But then he says, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the armies of Israel, which you have put to shame. This day the Lord will give you up into my hands, and I will overcome you and take your head of you. And all these people who are here today may see that the Lord does not give salvation by sword and spear. For the fight is the Lord's, and he will give you up into our hands. Wow! With an army who are full of fear, a small boy, he didn't go with the proper gear. We often make that big, like, oh, he was such a good shepherd. There he went with his sling and his stone. That is a crazy weapon. It's like the supper. What can that do for your health? Enormous. God gives us a weapon where everyone would think of, including us, what? Does that have to do the job? Is that the weapon which will defeat the army? Shall I give you an example? Rest. You rest in God. The problem is too big, and you're still standing and struggling, and God says, sit down, rest. Yeah, what's rest going to do for me? That is the craziest weapon ever. Sit down and rest. Second, lean on my love. Lean on my breast. Let love feed you. Yeah. What's love going to do for a financial problem? Now, David got 5 stones, and 5 is a picture of grace. And he only needed one, because grace always comes first with the gift of righteousness. It did the job. And he dared to face the problem. So what happens when we rest and we lean on the love, and God starts feeding us? No, 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 I still love you. No, 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 it's not that you don't have your, what we call, breakthrough, that I don't love you, that you first have to perform. No, 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 no. It's not because the problem is there that I allow that because I love you a little less than yesterday or the week before because you haven't been so much into me, have you? You didn't spend too much time with me, so I thought, well, you give me the cold shoulder, I also give you a bit of cold shoulder. No, God is not a woman. Which actually for a woman is perfectly fine, ladies. It's really, when it does the job, please keep on doing it. It's now, what we often do when we have a problem is we see the problem, we see us, and we see God as a third party in the whole thing. We see him outside ourselves. He will do something for us. Yeah, we know he is stronger than my enemy. But we put ourselves on ourselves. Well, God says that doesn't exist in the spirit. When I look from heaven, I think, what are you creating now? Like a 3-party system with the enemy in it? Are you crazy? I came to live in you and to cover you with myself. That's why when you realizing you are you full of weaknesses and fear and oh, and how am I going to do this? Please sit down. You rest on the love, and when you do that, the strength of God, the Spirit, and all the angels start fighting for you. Amen. And you don't even have to fight anymore, like David had to do. Well, you know what our sword is? Our tongue. That's our fight. So when we sit down, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And Christ is King. He is the name above all names. He is King of all kings. Whatever name there can be, it's under our feet. So that's why I have to sit down. Sit down in Christ. Rest. You rest. And you start realizing, wow, it's not me who has to fight this fight. If that were true, we're all doomed. We would be eaten by all our problems. But because once in a while we hit something, we think that faith of our works. No, I keep on believing the Lord and believe and struggling on the inside, you know, it becomes a work. No, first, oh, it's still based on scripture, but there we go. And it's still me and another part, like God will be. He's not in your team, he is the team. And there we go, you know, there we go. And then we believe. And then it's so long and it's so hard. And then we say, I give up. And then suddenly the miracle drops. And then we think, oh, that was good. We believed. And yeah, when you do it long enough, the miracle will drop. And we forget that God could finally drop the miracle. Well, we stop working. The moment we let go, God says, so finally I can give it by grace. Like for no reason, for no working, nothing of you involved, simply because we reign. If we, unaware of us, are in works, we cannot heir the promises. They come by grace. It's an inheritance. God gives them. We only need to learn to receive. We need to get all the works out of our system. And then it'll flow all so much more easy. And believe me, I'm also still learning that. But that's how God thought of it. Now, what if he would allow, because we're like that, huh? We would argue with God. We say, okay, let's have a discussion, Lord. Let's have a discussion. Because how it's working now, I still think it's a bit complicated. Can we not just do it by our efforts? That we can also do something that it gets a bit more easy, or that we understand it a bit better how it works? That's basically asking, can we not work to be loved? Can we not do something that you, because of that, favor us? God cannot do that. You know why? That's not his character. That's not who he is. He's not like that. He loves you too much to let you work for him. That you would be like a slave to him. He says, you're my child. You're my child. I want and can only give to you. And as long as you take the position of the slave, let me work for it, my effort, my contribution. Now, sometimes God waits with what he has for you in the spirit. Because you know we already all have it. You know, David is a picture of Jesus. He fought the bigger enemy, which is Satan. You know, he cut the head off from Goliath. He took it to Jerusalem and he buried it there. He buried Goliath's skull. Well, what's called the place of the skull? And what was exactly the name of that hill? Golgotha. It's from Goliath. So we even don't have to fight anymore. We only really have to rest and speak forth what Jesus did for us. That's true faith. Believing that you don't have to work, you don't have to fight, you don't have to do nothing anymore. And the moment you speak, is it you speaking or does it come from the spirit within you, which is Jesus? And is it strengthened by the spirit upon you, which is the righteousness of Christ? We're clothed with Christ. Amen? But it was for the purpose, because God knows we're weak. We're like the Israelites. Oh, and then we come in church and we keep faith. No, I'm walking in faith. No, I'm standing in faith. I'm strong, brother. Because, yeah, if you come in here and you say, actually, I'm scared, like, you know. Last week, I've been sitting more in the toilet than I was walking around. If you're like that, everyone will say, well, what kind of believer you are? Don't you trust God? Hey, shall we get real with all of us? We are all weak. And if you are that character type, no, I love to walk in faith. You know, you have these faith tigers. No, give me a challenge. I will be walking in faith. But often it's not much fun. It's not much fun. So you know what was Jesus' Jesus' great strength, how he could walk and tread on every disease. Because there you see it, huh? Jesus' name above all name. When he was walking around, when we read in the gospel, was there any name of any disease or any name of any demon which would not flee for Jesus or go away or be dealt with? No, and now it says he's our head, we're his body, like we're his feet on earth. We're completely one with him. So when you face, you don't run away from your problem. Face it, say, so there you are, you biggie one. I have bad news for you. I'm not going to fight you. But there is someone who's going to fight you. You asked me to send a man. Well, I'll send a man. What is with the capital M? The man. Oh, no, I'm not going to fight you. Yeah, I fear you. Yeah, oh, you make me. Oh, I'm trembling, man. But yeah, not running away for you. I'm going to speak a few things over you. You have been defeated by Christ. You know, just before Jesus went into the desert where he met the greater Goliath, Satan, God had said from heaven, a voice from heaven, you are my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Did Jesus do anything for God till that time? Nothing. He didn't do any good deed. He didn't go any. But God says, I'm going to strengthen my boy. I'm going to strengthen my boy. You are my beloved son. And don't think you have to do anything before I'm well pleased. I am well pleased. Now, then he goes into the desert. And then he also same 40 days. Yeah? And then the devil says, if you are the son of God. He does two things. He drops the word beloved. And he takes out the well pleased. He makes it a question mark. If you are the son of God, do something to prove it. Same tactic. Still the same. He tries to make Jesus believe he's not beloved. He's not the beloved. But he was the beloved son. And he tries to make him do something to prove he's the son with the concept, then God will be well pleased. And good news for you, because we learn not to do that with whatever he throw at our lives. Last verse. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And this is also for problems. We know now and we rely on the love God has for us. Does he love you? Oh yeah. Can God's love be like this, like in my marriage? And I should say correctly, it goes up, but through the years, it goes up. Really, honestly, I mean it. I mean it. When Jesus did a miracle at the party, the marriage party, the wine got better. Yes. Yeah, yeah. The marriage is supposed to get better. Amen. Better wine following. Amen? Yes. Amen. But we often think because our concept of love goes like this, how we feel towards God, how we feel towards each other goes like this. But God's love, always up, always good. Always there. And then it says, we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us. So that we have confidence in the day of judgment. In the day of trouble. In the day of hardship. In this world, we are like Jesus. You see how love is connected. Relying, knowing the love and relying on the love. Knowing the love and relying on the love is connected to being like Jesus. Because that was what God saying what he said to Jesus. You are my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Now question, is God saying that to you? Although you are in this world, weak as you are, with human body, although you are ill, you are like Jesus. So what's sounding from heaven towards you? You are my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Did you have to do anything for that? Only come here, sit down, hear it, and think, wow, is it really like that? It's really like that. It is like that. Say it with me. I'm God's beloved child.
I'm God's beloved child.
Okay, now say it as if you mean it. Come on. Think 3 seconds, and then we say it. I am God's beloved child in whom he's well pleased. In whom he's well pleased. Again, I don't hear any faith. Come on. In whom he's well pleased. Now, this is faith. This is faith which beats enemies. Because with this, I'm God's beloved child. You see the duchy. With struggles. Clearly that I have challenges. Come on. Let's be real. But I'm God's beloved child in whom he's well pleased. So this is settled. God is for me. Now I turn to my problems. And now their knees start shaking. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You turn to your problems. And now it's God's beloved child. And God's well-pleasing is already there. Who turns towards the problem. Now it's not just you, the beloved child in whom he's well-pleased. Because now you are also, because of that, like Jesus. The problem which attacked you is now facing Jesus. The struggles you have are right now, if you turn with this faith towards it, they're facing Jesus. What happens when Jesus came in the presence of a demon-possessed person? Help! Help! Who was the fearful one? The problem. As I said at the start of this sermon, today your problem is going to have a problem. They were nice now there. They were making themselves big. They were intimidating you. And maybe they were with a bunch. And now you know, but I'm God's beloved child. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Whatever, even if I caused the problems myself, I have been stupid. Well, that's where grace comes in. That's where God says, yeah, you don't deserve it indeed, but I'm going to give it anyway. Because I'm gracious, you're my child, I love you. We're often so surprised that we make mistakes. We're so surprised. How could I do that? How could I do that? You know, it's like giving my daughter like her first thing to color. I don't know even what it is in English, but there's lines there, you know? And then you give her pencils, and there she goes. And would you expect her to draw within the lines? No? Why not? I give her that. I give her the pencils. The lines are there to be drawn within. I tell her, draw within the lines. And you're surprised that she doesn't do it. Why? Don't you understand? The lines are there to be drawn within. I'll tell you, she'll not draw over the lines. She'll be drawing on the wall. And then we're not surprised. And then we turn towards ourselves. Actually, God has called us weak. We're weak. We're called sheep. Now, believe me, that's like one of the most unflattering words. If you talk to a shepherd, he will say, sheep are stupid. The first time I heard that, I said, pardon me? You're a shepherd? Do you actually love your sheep? He says, oh, yeah, no, I love them. It's just a fact. They're just stupid. They're stupid animals. As in, they don't understand too much. Like, hey, dude, we're all walking there. Why are you still walking that direction? Oh, but I thought we were walking this direction. Yeah, we were like a day ago or half a year ago. Why are you still going that way? Why now? That's how we are weak. God says, and I love to be gracious to you. And when you have drawn outside the lines, when you have drawn on the wall, I still love you. Because I am love, and my love is unconditional, and you're my child. Oh yeah, I'm going to teach you. Now, God has it easy. You know, when we draw on the wall in heaven, I think it's not so hard to clean as my wall. But you know, God loves to help us and to be gracious and to keep on loving and loving and loving simply because He is, but also because He likes to be who He is, you know? God loves to be gracious. God loves to be loving, especially towards His children. Oh, you're my child. And you know, from all that grace and love which is poured out in your life, you're going to change. But you know, that's not even the purpose. It's like now finally we put safety in the whole story. Because if we at least say that the love will work out, that we start behaving, okay, then you're allowed to say God will keep on pouring love. Hey, but that's not God's goal. His biggest goal is not to change you when it comes to love. He just loves you. That will need to change. And that is especially nice for you. And He wants us to be changed in conform to the image of His Son. But it doesn't mean that because of that He will love us more. Who realizes that? It's nice for us and it's nice for the world. They'll see the love of God, but God just loves us. So you're God's beloved child, in whom He is well pleased. Even I don't care what you did this morning. I don't care what's going on in your marriage. I don't care. I certainly don't want to know what you did last night. And where you're stuck in, I don't care. I announce to you, you are God's beloved child in whom He's well pleased. And if you don't know yourself His child, in a bit, Alan will help you to become His child. But now we're going to face our enemies. Are you ready?
Yes.
We're going to face our enemies, like right now. We're no longer afraid of them. You're nice sitting here. I'm going to sit with you, okay? The guys of the technique and the light are thinking, what the flip is he doing? Here we are. And imagine yourself seated in Christ. Now we're most ready for warfare. We're full of the Word of God. We have seen, if you would have eyes from heaven looking at us, and there's an enemy attacking you, Jesus says, hello, what are you doing? And the problem would say, sorry, who are you? It's me, Jesus, who you are attacking. Uh-oh. This is the way of warfare. We are God's beloved children in whom He's well pleased. And from there, I'm full of God's love. I'm realizing this. I know this is the way He wanted it. I know it. I know it. I know Jesus loves you and me so much. He doesn't want us to get up and fight for it and work. No. We will be walking in faith, and sometimes there is perseverance. And God doesn't make you rich overnight because you'll do stupid things. Certain things take time, and there you grow character. And in that time, you walk with the Lord. What can be the problem if you're walking with Jesus through your life? Yeah, you didn't make me rich yet. Yeah, you get to walk with Jesus. What do you care? The riches will come. You know, let Him first form your character. Otherwise, you ruin your marriage or your whatever you ruin. Or you use the money for stupid stuff. Or you end up addicted. So let God give in wisdom in time. But when the devil is holding back jobs for you, or he's attacking your financial situation, or you're in debt, listen, I'm going to speak for you, but you have to learn this yourself, but I'm going to do it now for you and for me. Satan and your companions, wherever you hold your hands on the property of people in this room and of this church, I say to you, hands off now in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherever you are straightly attacking the flow of finances to the lives of these people who are here now, and the lives of the people from this church, and the flow of finances towards this church, wherever you're there squeezing it or with your hands on it or whatever you think you can do, I tell you to stop it right now in Jesus' name. Hands of Jesus. Hands of Jesus people, but more hands of Jesus. Hands of Jesus provision. And then you think, yeah, but can we really? I once was standing somewhere and I thought, Lord, but I don't deserve this. How can this be that you're so good to me and that I'm blessed? I don't deserve this. And Jesus said, yeah, that you're pretty right. You don't deserve it. That's a good conclusion. He said, but who lives in you? You, Lord. Okay. Do you think I deserve it? Yeah. Well, that's why it's happening. So when it comes to provision towards your life, you don't get it because you deserve it, as in like in working for it or showing the right behavior. Jesus lives in you. That's why provision should flow towards your life. Now, any enemy, you have heard us. Amen, church? You have heard us. Any enemy in that area, you be gone in Jesus' name. We cut off your head right now. You're done and over with in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're opening doors. You're opening windows. You're opening heaven. And there it starts pouring into our lives. It can no longer be stopped. Provision, provision. I heard a prayer request for a breakthrough in a business. I announce it in Jesus' name. Business, you flourish in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what you bought for us at the cross. It's really a finished work. And it's working right now. Right now. Oh, enemies in the area of disease. Oh, you have all these names. All these names you have. All these names which scare us. But I announce to you, Jesus is the name above all names. And also the name above any name of any disease. Oh, diseases with all your scary and interesting names. We announce to you, you're facing Jesus. You're facing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The name above all names, that's who you're facing right now. All the lives of these precious people, Jesus' church, Jesus' body, wherever you are confronting them, try to get a hold of them, try to get a hold of their bodies, the people who are here and the people who are not here. And we include Pastor Josh and Tara. You try to get your hands on God's people. It's like getting your hands on God himself. How dare you? You be gone in Jesus' name right now. Amen. Out in Jesus' name. And thank you, Jesus. You let healing flow. You let wholeness flow. You let health flow right now. It flows into our lives. It comes to us. You open doors. You open windows. You open heaven. Whatever we need, it's flowing to us. Lord, whoever gave us a broken heart, whoever messed up the relationships in our lives, every broken heart and every memory, every shame, every fear, every guilt, every condemnation, you are nice names, but I confront you with Jesus. Be gone. Stop terrorizing God's people. With shame and with fear. Stop it right now. In Jesus' name. And every heart in this room receive wholeness. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. I announce your heart whole. And I proclaim good relationship over your lives. Every marriage from any people in this room or from this church. Any marriage which has been suffering, which has been going down. It has been going the opposite direction of what you have for it, Jesus. If there were any forces involved there, I stop you right now in Jesus' name. Right now you are facing Jesus. And you will go. You will stop. Thank you, Lord, for pleasure in marriage. For success in marriage. For love in marriage. For fruitfulness in marriage. It's flowing right now. You open heaven, Lord, over this church. It's raining upon us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Satan, you tried to keep family from us, friends from us, to get to see Jesus. You tried to blind them for the grace of our God, for the love of our God. Maybe they have had nasty experiences with churches or with ministry or whatever. We break the influence from that right now in Jesus' name. We call in our beloved. Be drawn unto Jesus. You sweet ones, you hurt ones, you disappointed ones. Be drawn unto Jesus because He's fantastic. And He's going to save you. And He's going to help you. He's going to restore you. He's going to get you help to get rid of all bitterness, all pain in the soul. Satan, you let go of all the souls, all past memories which still hurt. You let go of riding through that over and over again. All these remembrances on the past, I break the power of that in Jesus' name. Any enemy working there, you be stopped right now. You face Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for restoring us, for healing us, for lifting us higher. I see right now that whatever problem there is, even if I didn't mention it, the Lord says, I lift you above. Because sometimes we try to fight them one by one by one by one, and it's like they keep on lining up. The Lord says, no, I want to lift you out right now. I lift you above them all. Because you're my child. You're in my hand. I lift you above. And their influence will die. It will lose its grip on you. It will all be decreasing factors, fear, shame, all these things, feeling unworthy, feeling not good enough. It'll all fade away out of your life because you are worthy. You are God's beloved child in whom He's well pleased. And thank you, Lord, that from here you teach everyone of us, how to face these enemies, how to deal with them, and teach us not to walk around like for a week or a month or a year, letting them running around us and make us fearful. Lord, help us to make these moments in our life to sit down. Simply sit down, bring to mind who we are, how you love us, and from there, you teach us to speak. Can I bless your tongue? Father, every tongue from every person in this room, I bless it to be used as your sword. To kill not only enemies in their own lives, but also in the lives of their beloved and the lives of this country. Because every enemy will go down. In the name of Jesus, also from this church, we proclaim over this country, every darkness, every spirit, you are going to loose. In Jesus' name. All religious spirits, you are going to loose. In Jesus' name. All these spirits which break children down. The orphan spirit. The spirit of apartheid. You will go down in Jesus' name. Because you're confronted through the children of God. You're confronted with Jesus. Therefore, you loose in Jesus' name. I bless you with the realization that when you approach an enemy, knowing you're a child of God, that the enemy has shaking legs. You're no longer the only one who is full of fear. When you realize, Jesus says, no, I'm in you and I'm on you. You dare to speak. I speak courage in you in Jesus' name. And no longer works. Just isn't this fun? Just sit down, realize who we are, and there we, man, the devil and his demons, they're out there. They're crying. They're like, oh, what is this? We're losing. Oh, yeah. Bunch of losers. Here are the winners. For in all of this, we are more than conquerors. Through Him who loved us. Amen.
If you like this message and would like to hear more, please visit us at redemptionchurch.co.za and download our podcasts.